Dick, that's a great point, because what I think is so critical is that the person you're talking to understands that, I want to say, how can I help you grow and mature in your walk with Christ? By the way, we need to talk about evangelism. We need to talk about your time with Christ alone. We need to talk about giving.
The holistic thing.
And isn't this amazing? When you give, we also have a need that you can help us meet. This is kind of how the body of Christ works. And a leader needs to be strategic. Now, it'd be nice if, you know, if the pastor could recruit everybody, but that's not going to happen. The pastor has to recruit people for those key positions. And the pastor, in fact, can be the person assisting, you know, a team of people to recruit the key donors. One of the key principles is, I think, is that fundraising development has both biblical and cultural laws.
Hmm. You know, how so?
Well, you know, gravity is a law. We can't be so spiritual that we are not bound by the laws of gravity. Well, I kind of like to compare it to food service. You know, all churches do the potlucks and all the food service functions. Okay, there's some cultural laws about food service. Number one, someone's got to order the food and buy it, et cetera, et cetera. When we get to fundraising, sometimes we think we can just kind of throw it all at the Lord and say, Lord, if it be your will, send money. Now, we never do that with food service. Lord, if it be your will for us to have a dinner Friday night, would you please send the food and would you warm it up and make it good? So
even though it's not beyond the Lord's ability to do either one or both.
Right.
There's God's part and, and you know, our part. And so in the same way that food service, I mean, none of us want to go to a church dinner that's done by amateurs. We want it done well. And fundraising should not be done by people who don't have any training, who are just going to blame the Lord if it goes bad. If we didn't reach our goal, the Lord didn't want us to reach the goal. If we didn't get the food done properly, it was the Lord's fault. And so part of this whole thing is saying, okay, well, what are the cultural laws of how do people give money in a biblical context? You know, after you inform the person and develop the relationship, you know, one of the classic things, you just have to ask. Mm. And a lot of people would give money if somebody finally says, well, like, tell me how much you want. Mm. So that asking for the order, it can be one of the most exciting times, and some people love to do it, and other people keep saying, well, maybe we shouldn't ask. You know, maybe we just leave it up to the Lord and this person. I think it's okay to ask and to be very specific. The donor wants to know, well, how much do you need? Most donors won't ask you that, so you kind of have to tell them. No donor is ever upset that you ask them for more than they can give. Rather, they are complimented that you think they have that kind of money. So it's a fun time.
Mm-hmm. And let me put that in a pastoral context as well. I think Scripture is incredibly clear that for the person with a lot of material resources, it is difficult. You know, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. It's harder for the rich person to get to the kingdom than the camel through the eye of the needle. You cannot serve God and mammon. And on and on and on go the scriptural admonitions and cautions and so forth. These folks who, however it's happened, they have a lot of material resources, are in grave danger. Hmm. And Richard Foster was very helpful to me some years ago when he pointed out in some of his writings that money is not a neutral medium. In fact, money has a spiritual power and force in and of its own. And that spiritual power is attempting to grab and gain your allegiance. So it is in the process of giving, that's the one act whereby we exert our power over money. We do with it the thing that is most unnatural to do. And in the act of doing that, we say, you don't own me, I own you. I can give a significant amount of you away. And we break any hold that it would otherwise have on us. And that reality, and I'm convinced it is a reality, brings to life the scriptural teachings on giving and why it's so important. So I think there's a very real pastoral side here to our helping folks with a lot of resources yield a lot of those resources for the kingdom's work, because if not, they are in mortal danger.
Is there a danger, though, on the other side of this, of appearing to be manipulative?
Oh, absolutely.
And how do you get around that? I mean, if we're talking about strategic discipleship and we're saying we're going to select a person who we're going to disciple, and yes, we're going to disciple them in all areas of his Christian life, but one of the areas, one of the reasons I've chosen this person is because he has the potential financially to make a big difference in terms of the church's finances. How do you get away from the sense that, boy, isn't that a little manipulative?
My answer to that is the same answer that I give to folks with whom I have developed a relationship to the point they say, well, you know, what do you think I should give, or should I tithe or and go above my tithe this much or what have you? And I say, boy, I can't answer that for you. The key there is, where's your heart?
Lee, I remember very specifically two incidents that Bill Hybels told me about. One, I was with him, and I was so intrigued when you talk about the heart, Dick. Bill was wanting to challenge several individuals to give some significant gifts. And he said to me, he says, John, I really want to pray today that God will lead me to the right person that I should ask to give this significant gift. Now, my whole background, especially with parachurch organizations, if I just knew a person's name and I knew that he might have the money, I'd go ask him. And here I was standing there talking to Bill, and Bill said, you know, there's probably a lot of people out there that have those kinds of resources. I want to ask the person that God wants to, in essence, bless for having given that mm-hmm. gift. Then I remember him telling a group of pastors that once a fairly new believer had come to his office and had slid a check across the desk for a significant amount of money. But Bill slid the check back to him and said, you know, you're in a business that has some ups and downs. I'm not sure that because you're being new in Christ, if your business goes down and you would have, you know, that you're maybe making this deal with God. He says, I don't think you ought to give that much at this time.
I mean, so he was questioning the motives or the heart of the person who was giving and saying, I'm not sure this is flowing out of...
Well, whatever that guy's heart was, I was just intrigued with Bill's heart that he would turn down a gift. Hmm. And I don't know anybody else who's turned down a gift. So, you know, other than just saying, be a fully devoted follower of Christ on both sides, the asker and the giver, I just think it has to be a spiritual thing. Who am I going to take out for lunch and why am I taking him out? Is my heart right? Have I prayed for this thing as much as I would pray to recruit somebody to head up some ministry, you know, volunteer ministry? Mm-hmm. You can manipulate people into volunteering as well. So it kind of goes across the board. We ought not to segment giving in other areas.
What about the way in which the senior pastor, in terms of this relationship, this discipleship relationship with the potential key donor, in what ways can he effectively cast the vision for that individual, cast the vision for the way that that person could have an impact that really make a difference in terms of God's work in that local body?
At the risk of going down a rabbit trail for a mm-hmm. second, Lee, let me not pass up the fact that at the very basic part of your question is the assumption that there is a vision.
Mm-hmm. And, well, that's a good point.
And the reality is, I think, in a lot of our ministries, we haven't clarified the vision.
So we got to take a step back and say, do we have a clear vision of where the church is going and what the financial needs are? Especially when you're dealing with these sorts of people who are going to want to know, I'm going to steward my funds. Are you going to steward them in the church's end in an effective way to really make a difference, or is it going to be wasted?
Precisely. And my experience in my church consulting background is that there are a whole bunch of churches out there that's not real clear.
I think, too, Dick, we're probably a little naive. An awful lot of the folks that we'd be dealing with in this particular category are in business. They're very used to mission statements, to mm-hmm. clear focus, purpose, that sort of thing. And they have every right to expect, in a ministry aspect, that same thing is true. And so that's a really key question about the vision. I'd also just hitchhike here a little bit and say, I think pastors, a couple that I know well, who have cast this vision thing personally very well, have done it through really fun kinds of means, where they've taken a potential donor, actually been proactive and taken them to the mission field, taken them to a ministry, taken them to something in their town, to actually show them. Again, I'm so concerned that we assume so much, and mm-hmm. and sometimes just something as simple as exposing somebody like this on a vision trip of some sort
yes.
would be very, very positive.
So involving the person, getting more hands-on, exposing them to the actual ministry itself as opposed to just painting word pictures.
Or if the ministry doesn't exist in your church, taking them to a church where it does exist. As you know, many people come to conferences here at Willow Creek Community Church. The pastors bring along 10 lay people just for vision casting, saying, this is what I've been trying to tell you, but maybe you just need to kind of taste it and feel it here to get a picture of what this is about.
You talked earlier, John, about this closing the deal this intimidation that some people feel, to pick up on Larry's term, being a little intimidated. I think it's true in the marketplace in terms of sales and so forth, the closing of the deal. And you were saying, don't be afraid to make the need known. Don't be afraid to ask for the key donor to participate. What are some of the keys to, in a relationship like this, to closing the deal?
Well, I would just use another analogy to say that in evangelism, if God leads me to ask the person that I'm talking to, are you ready now? Joe, is there any reason why you wouldn't be ready now to commit your life to Christ? You know, we're all excited when that happens. And in the same area of fundraising, if fundraising and evangelism are very similar in those respects, and God wants them both to happen. When I have communicated the story to people and then ask a leading question, Lee, would you be open to considering a gift for the children's ministry? That question specifically allows you then to come back and say, well, you know, I'd be open, but I still have some problems, or, you know, my wife and I need to talk about it, or can you just tell me one other thing? I've often heard that. And so that kind of gets the questions out of the way. When you feel the time is appropriate, then sometimes a donor might say, well, how much do you need? And say, well, you know, our project is $25,000, and we're hoping that there'd be three or four people who could take a major, you know, chunk of this. Would you be open to doing maybe $5,000 sometime this year?
Leave it then to that person.
Don't say, you know, like, well, how about four or how about three? And if you answer too fast, you didn't ask for enough.
Well, what about these unattractive projects? What about the ones that are really hard to cast a vision for? Because, you know, let's face it, they are meat and potatoes. They are the things that don't excite people's passions. What do you do with projects like sewer pipes and things like that?
Oh, those are fun. I think you decide you're going to have fun with this. And you're going to kind of go down your hit list and say, okay, I think these three or four folks, these men and women, could be challenged to understand the significance of this stuff that's underneath the ground. They're not going to get a plaque on the sewer pipe. And so I would tend to have some fun with it and say, Joe, I've come to you because, you know, there's a whole lot of people in this church would just kind of laugh. They don't have much passion for this. But I think in terms of your walk with Christ, in terms of your heart for what this is about, you know that if we don't hook up the sewers, we're not going to open the building. And this might seem really strange to you, but we need $25,000 to do this. I don't know who else to go to.
It's a servanthood test.
It's a servanthood test, but I think it can kind of be the smile in the hallway type experience that can be developed with these kinds of relationships. I mean, this guy's going to love telling his friends, can you believe it? The pastor asked me to pay for the sewer hookup. But he understands the big picture. You know, you take him in saying, these kids are going to have a place to meet with loving, caring teachers and leaders because we've got this building done, and this is part of the foundation. So you paint the picture for the huge ministry, but then you just go in and say, this is what we need from you.
I mean, I was kidding about the servanthood, but really, for someone who is able to do it, the idea of coming in and taking care of some of those aspects of a project that are not easily sold to the congregation at large, and taking the responsibility for that does then allow the senior pastor to cast the vision to the rest of the congregation that is a vision that maybe they would connect with better.
And it's a great encouragement. I just heard on the news today coming to work that, I don't know if Chicago Symphony or somebody, I mean, they've got this $9 million fundraising program going, and they just announced it today, but half of it is already raised. And you can use these kinds of gifts to say, you know, I want to be able to say when we go publicly with this, that this has been paid for. You know, we've gotten, if you can believe it, we got a guy to hook up the sewer. You guys don't have to worry about that. So you use it as kind of a leadership gift.
Mm-hmm. And again, I think this flows very naturally because in the process, we've gotten to know this person really well. It probably means we've gotten to know his business very well.
Lee, I heard a poignant story about this. A leader of a parachurch organization was calling on a key Christian layman, and after they had lunch, he said to him, would you be kind enough to show me your shop? This guy owned this huge company. And so a couple hours later that afternoon, the guy showed him all around and he went to his different plants or whatever, gave a major gift to this parachurch organization. And the CEO's wife said to this leader, you know, we've been going to the same church for 20 years. Our pastor has never been to my husband's office or company. Mm-hmm. So, Larry, what you were saying is exactly true. For the pastor to get on the layperson's turf, does all kinds of things. You know, there's tremendous empathy there, not just to manipulate the gift out of them, but to say, hey, I really care who you are.
Sure, if there's a relationship there,
exactly.
Part of that relationship is an interest in what the person does with a large portion of his time, which is his business.
Yeah. The layperson certainly shows up at the pastor's shop enough.
Well, one other element is accountability. Accountability and this aspect of reporting back after a project is done. Yes, cast the vision at the outset. Yes, be able to close the deal in the sense to help this person understand how their giving can make a difference and so forth. But it doesn't stop there. And I would suspect more than a thank you note is in order. What about the reporting back, the accountability aspect?
Absolutely, Lee. I mean, it's a key part of this whole process that we're talking about. And I don't always like to draw analogies between the church and business because we're not a business. We're much more than that. But the reality is that as a person invests, they expect to understand and have some feedback on their investment and on the fruits of their investment. And so I think it just it's courtesy, it's common sense, it's wise donor development. It's right from just a whole bunch of standpoints that we on a regular basis give feedback to the persons. And the central theme that strikes me in all of that is that you have made a difference and here's how.
That's important. It's not just thanks for what you did. It is specifically here is the difference you made.
Right.
Lee, there's wonderful ways to do this, and I have a conviction that if nothing else on this tape connects with anybody, if they just enhance their thanking people, I don't know what percentage, but I believe that giving will go up because it's just the natural thing. People want to know that their gift makes a difference, and they will give again. If you take the parachurch world, this is what really concerns me about local church giving. The heavy hitter, who most of the time is giving to other Christian organizations, gets tremendous feedback and personal thank you letters. He may be giving equal or greater amounts to his or her local church, and most churches don't send anything except a year-end tax statement. Do you send a thank you letter every time a person gives a gift, you know, every week? Probably not, but you might. I mean, there are ways that you can be very creative with thanking people. I know a fellow who gave a significant gift and got a thank you note back, gave another significant gift within a very short amount of time, and he wasn't giving it to get thanked, but that had a direct relationship on the next gift. One of the rules of fundraising is if people give you a significant gift, they probably have more significant gifts to give. So I believe the communication back, and for example, if you have this circle of maybe 25 or 50 people that have given to, you know, Project XYZ, save up those names and addresses. And once the project is completed, just do a report just back to those people or invite them in. I mean, like maybe invite them in. I don't know if you do the dedication of the sewer hookup, but invite them back in to say, thanks, folks. You are the ones that made this thing possible. If you put up a new gymnasium or activity center, you can say to your youth department, every month, give me one or two testimonials of people whose lives were touched because I want to send that along to donors. And to get the whole staff connected to the relationship between the donor and the ministry.
It's information again.
Yeah.
I think there's another phenomenon at work here also, and it's the building of credibility and trust.
Mm-hmm.
You've cast the vision for me. You've convinced me that it looks good and that probably it is worthy of my giving, but there's still the question, will it be? Will it, you know, what happened afterwards and so forth? And it's the feedback of the nature we're talking about here that validates everything that has occurred up till then and says to me, well, yeah, they did what they said they were going to do. What they said would happen has happened. Here's concrete.
The money was used wisely.
The money was used wisely. I think we cannot overemphasize the whole aspect of credibility and trust. Mm. Trust that exists prior to and trust that continues to build throughout the process.
I appreciate being thanked when I give my first gift, say, to another ministry. And I'm wondering if churches were to acknowledge the first time somebody gives, say the new believer who's finally crossed that line and said, okay, I want to be a fully devoted follower of Christ, and I give a gift. For that person to get a letter just acknowledging, you know, thanks for your first recorded gift to Pine Tree Baptist Church. God will honor you for this. That, I think, will encourage additional gifts. Lee, when people give a gift for the first time, I think it's important that they be thanked acknowledging the fact that this was their first gift. It'll heighten their sense of giving again.
And they've taken a step that needs to be recognized, or perhaps should be recognized, a step in their own growth as a believer.
Exactly. But contrary-wise, I don't think it's very common for churches, in addition to whatever communication they use to ask people to give, sometimes you'll get this letter, thank you all for your wonderful support last year, and now we got the next thing coming up. They send the same letter to donors and to non-donors in the congregation, and everybody gets thanks for giving, when in fact many people getting the letter have never given. Mm-hmm. So if I'm a business person saying, now wait a minute, they're thanking me for giving, they're not even smart enough to know I've never given, I'm not going to give money to this mm-hmm. group. Just the most simple things in fundraising is to have two lists, those who've given, donors and non-donors. And you send a letter to non-donors, and your only point of that letter is to get them to cross the line. Doesn't even matter the size of the gift. So then you start treating them like donors. And people who have given, you treat them and thank them differently. So that's another take home. Just take your list and make them into two groups, donors and non-donors, and treat them differently. And your whole point of working with non-donors is to get them to cross the line.
Well, those donors who are being discipled, say, by the senior pastor, the senior pastor is building into them. He is helping to bring about a process as they mature as Christians. And part of that process, they've come to the point where they are stewarding their resources in a God-honoring way. What's the step after that? Is there a reproduction step here?
Lee, I definitely think there's a reproduction step. We do, I think, donors a great disservice if in the process of all of this we don't allow them the joy of sharing this with their friends. And there comes one of the great payoffs, in my experience, is usually these kinds of folks are going to be in touch with a whole group of folks that may not even be in the church at this point, but who they will have a very natural affinity to be able to reproduce themselves the same way they've been discipled in this relationship we've talked about today. I think it's a key concept.
So networking on their part with some of their contacts and so forth, encouraging them to experience the satisfaction that comes with helping other people mature and to find out the benefits that they receive and that others receive through their giving.
Exactly.
If we could create this value in the same way that a person says, I really love working in the youth ministry of this church. I love it. In fact, you guys ought to come and help me, because there's a couple slots open. Now you take that over to the fundraising. I love giving to this church. This church is so faithful with the funds. And they say, oh, you give, yeah. You give a lot? Well, our point is to tithe and to do a whole lot more. No kidding. And so donors attract donors, volunteers attract volunteers. And seen in the whole counsel of God, that's the way the thing ought to work.
Well, let's sort of wrap up. We've been talking about maybe a paradigm that's different from the one that an average church operates under, one that isn't really slogan-driven and banquet-driven and so forth, but one that emphasizes the discipleship in a holistic way of key donors. What are some of the things that are part of this paradigm? We talked about the knowledge of the senior pastor, that he would be aware of what's going on in the financial end of the church. I suppose that'd be one part of this paradigm. What other aspects we need to just hammer home here at the end?
There are evangelical myths about money that are not biblical. You mm-hmm. have to teach to that. And don't let people say, money, you can't talk to me about money. That's not right. You just turn that around and say, God wants us to develop our whole life.
Mm-hmm. Lee, I think there's a leadership modeling component here that's very powerful. If the senior pastor is modeling some of the things we've been chatting about here, that is going to infiltrate the staff. There's no way he can do this all himself.
Yeah. I think maybe something else would be the extension of the senior pastor's leadership gift beyond just limited aspects of the church, but to include all aspects of the church, including the financial end. I suppose that would be another aspect, mm-hmm. Dick.
Yeah, and I would want to come back and emphasize that those with significant resources have need for very special pastoral mm-hmm. care and concern, because mm-hmm. they're dealing with some forces that others are not.
That's a good point. The time expended by the senior pastor mm-hmm. in terms of ministering to them in many ways can be seen as a way of dealing with that very issue. And I suppose the bottom line would be, just to restate it, that over the long term, giving comes through people who go deeper and deeper in their faith. And
absolutely.
As they mature as a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, there are many manifestations that grow out of that. And one of the key ones is that they increasingly give over their resources to the advancing of God's kingdom.
And they will give it to that which is held up to them as a vision or what can really be accomplished.
Mm-hmm. Well, thanks, gentlemen, for sharing your insights and experience. Dick Towner, John Pearson, Larry Entwistle, thanks for being here on Defining Moments. In his book, The Integrity Crisis, Warren Wiersbe writes this: ministry takes money, but we have to be careful that money doesn't start taking the ministry. When that happens, ministry stops, and the organization turns into a religious business. You know, it's natural that there's tension between money and ministry. A certain degree of caution is healthy, and yet sometimes church leaders go overboard and end up mishandling this vitally important aspect of church life. I hope that John and Larry and Dick have opened your eyes to some new ideas about fundraising. In fact, let me recap five principles that can make a significant difference in your ministry. Number one, the senior pastor is the quarterback and the key relational contact in fundraising for the church. If he withdraws from playing a role in this area, he's depriving the church of his much-needed leadership. Number two, giving is the natural outflow of being a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. As a result, it's important to integrate preaching about giving into the church's ongoing teaching menu and to become strategic about discipling. Number three, fundraising requires the casting of a compelling vision. It's important to communicate specific information about financial needs, to link the financial needs to people's passion areas, and to let people know exactly how their giving is going to make a difference. Number four, it's okay to ask specifically for what your ministry needs, but it's also important to then be accountable by telling people how their funds have been used. Number five, God has given some people the spiritual gift of giving. Just as you challenge members of your congregation to develop and to deploy other gifts, it's both biblical and appropriate to encourage these people to develop this gift with enthusiasm. You know, if John Pearson's survey results are any indication, there's an epidemic of churches that are in financial distress. If your ministry is one of them, don't let another season go by without taking meaningful steps toward a long-term solution. I hope this edition of Defining Moments has given you both some inspiration and some practical tools to take you the next step. I'm Lee Strobel. Thanks for joining us for this volume of Defining Moments.
Defining Moments, the Willow Creek Audio Journal for Church Leaders, is a Willow Creek Resources presentation. Copyright 1993, all rights reserved. To subscribe to the series or to obtain other Willow Creek Resources material, please call 1-800-876-SEEK. That's S-E-E-K. For more information on the Willow Creek Association, please call 708-765-0070 or write Willow Creek Association, Post Office Box 3188, Barrington, Illinois, 600-11-3188, USA.